Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Real Science Radio. I'm Bob Enyard.
And I'm Fred Williams, creation speaker and software engineer. Bob, we had a listener request that we talk about the gap theory.
Oh, yeah. This is a popular topic. In fact, Fred, from when you and I said, okay, let's do a show on the gap theory, the belief by some Christians that the Earth is millions or billions of years old, and between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there's a large period of time, a gap. When you and I decided to do the show, since then, coincidentally, we got an email from another listener who said, hey, I've got a friend who's heavy into the gap theory. Could you guys talk about it on the air? So for you guys, this show is for you.
Yeah.
So for Christians who believe that the Earth is millions or billions of years old, there are two theories that they hold, typically one or the other.
I'd say the most prominent one is called the day-age theory.
The day-age theory.
Maybe we'll talk briefly about that. But the gap theory is probably not quite as popular, but it's the oldest of the two.
It came before the day-age theory.
Yeah, the famous Scofield Bible had it in its footnotes for Genesis 1:2.
I remember, Fred, I owned a Scofield Bible back in 1974. I studied those notes so carefully. You pointed out that the Christians who believe that the Earth is millions or billions of years old, that they tend to hold either the day-age theory, that the days were long periods of time, or the gap theory, that between the first two verses of Genesis, something had gone terribly wrong in the world. There was a pre-Adamic race of men who did not have souls, and Lucifer fell, and there was a global flood, Lucifer's flood, that wiped them out. And then, starting in Genesis 1, verse 3, God recreates the earth in the 6 days that we're also familiar with. And then there was another flood, only it was not Lucifer's flood, it was Noah's flood.
Yeah, and wasn't apparently as big a flood.
Let's think about, before the gap theory, the day-age theory. And for those in the audience who believe in the gap theory, please consider doing what we do. Even though I reject evolution, I read hundreds of articles and many books on evolution and from an evolutionary perspective.
Absolutely. Yeah, you have to understand what the arguments are.
Right, exactly.
What the different worldviews or positions
and
are.
And are they able to refute something that I believe? If the facts disagree with my belief, then I don't change the facts.
That's right.
So when someone hears about the day-age theory, they have this sense that the Earth is billions of years old, and they believe the Bible is God's word. So they find out, well, guess what? The days of Genesis chapter 1 are not 24-hour days, even though it says the evening and the morning was the first day, the evening and the morning, the second day, and so on. They were long periods of time. That's sort of plausible.
There's other examples in the Bible where day does mean a long period of time, right? Like the day of salvation. That's just a literal 24-hour day, thank goodness.
Yeah. So, exactly, day can mean a long period of time.
Yeah.
And if you want the Earth to be old, well, there you go.
Yeah, so it's kind of a simple from-the-force view where a lot of people hear that and it seems reasonable to them,
yes.
So they buy into it, and they feel good that they can now fit their science they learned.
But here's what they didn't realize they were buying into.
Yeah, there's so much they don't know what they're buying into.
Right, because ideas have consequences. So when you believe that the days of Genesis are usually it's millions of years each day, then all of a sudden you have to change the order of the days. The order of the days is not acceptable because God created the sun on day four.
Day four. Yeah, you need the sun before that, right?
Right.
If you believe in the day-age theory.
And so then you've got the plants and the land animals and the birds that fly and the fish, and they're all in the wrong order. Things don't work. So the day-age theory, they sell it on how simple. Look, it couldn't be more simple. It's like the flat earthers saying NASA's lying. Well, back then, it was so easy to say NASA's lying.
Yeah.
Now, it's NASA and Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and all these billionaires that have their own private space companies. And there's dozens of countries that have their own space programs. And there's literally now about 100 private space companies. So they're all lying. Russia's lying to support NASA,
yep,
even though they hate them. So it gets real complicated, which is evidence that the first claim maybe wasn't true.
Yeah. Well, Bob, you mentioned things out of order, and I loved the question that you asked, I think it was Stephen Meyer, right, on your Alaskan cruise, about, you know, he said that he believes Genesis is true, right? Genesis 1.
Oh, yeah. Stephen Meyer is a leading ID, intelligent design scientist, and he's a Christian.
Mm-hmm. A brilliant man.
He does love the Lord. He is brilliant. His books, Signature in the Cell and Darwin's Doubt, and he is a day age guy. So he thinks those days are millions of years. He thinks the fossil record is not a record of the global flood, but of deep time. He said, Bob, tell me one thing in Genesis that I don't believe. One thing.
Yeah. And before you give your answer, Bob, you know, the one that popped into my head before you told me what you asked him was, you know, the classic, which is very important. Where, you know, did death come before sin? Because I've talked to Christians who what made them come around wasn't necessarily the scientific evidence that some of the Christians I know that bought into young Earth.
Yeah.
It was the death before sin problem.
Because there was no death of a soul, not of a blade of grass or not of a piece of fruit, but there was no death of a soul before Adam sinned.
Yep.
Death came from Adam's sin.
Yes.
So that's a great point. But I didn't ask him that question because I figured he's probably thought about it 100 times.
And that was very wise.
So I asked him a very minor detail in passing in Genesis, where the Bible says that there were no thorns before Adam sinned. There were no thorns. And so Steve Meyer, who I love the guy dearly and respect him, but he's so wrong on this.
So you asked him that, right?
Yeah. Where? So he said, Bob, give me one thing in Genesis that I don't believe. And I said, Steve, you don't believe that there were no thorns on the earth before Adam sinned.
And what did he answer with?
He was, I don't want to exaggerate, it was like he was crestfallen.
Yeah.
He had no answer. He literally had no answer.
Yep.
Because he doesn't believe that there were no thorns before Adam sinned, even though it's such an explicit statement of Genesis.
Yeah, that's so good.
So when you think you're only accepting the fact that a day is a long period of time, the day-age theory, it turns out then you have to reorder the days because Moses got the order of them wrong. And because of the fossil record, then you reject that there were no thorns until sin. You also reject, at least this is what all our seminaries and all our famous writers who believe in the old earth day age theory, you reject the global flood.
Mm-hmm.
Because the record of the global flood, all the strata and the fossils, that they insist happened back in Genesis chapter 1. That's why they came to that view in the first place.
Yep.
And so the global flood must not have been a global flood. It was just a local flood. And then why build an ark and put all the animals in it? And Jesus in the New Testament saying that the flood of Noah's day, only 8 people were saved in the ark.
Yeah, so things start falling out of the Bible. What about the Exodus?
Oh, Fred, once they adopt the day-age theory, they not only reject the global flood and the order and the thorns, but then they reject Babel,
yep,
and the confusion,
yep,
of their,
right,
languages at Babel. Then they reject the Exodus. Then they reject the Exodus, which is a foundational event that so much of the Bible is based on the Exodus. It's unbelievable.
And one of my favorite shows was our show on the Exodus.
Oh, wow. The evidence for the Exodus, yep, rsr.org/Exodus. They end up rejecting the fall of Jericho at the time of Joshua. They reject the conquest of Canaan and so many other historical particulars, even those that are affirmed in the New Testament, they reject because they accepted, what a simple idea, just let the days be long ages.
Yeah. You know, Bob, if you just threw out the science for now, even though we're going to talk about science in a moment, because science really actually defends a young Earth.
Oh, yeah.
But just throw it out for a moment. And if you really, you know, you're a Bible-believing Christian, when you read Genesis 1, you can't get long periods of time out of it. And it reminds me of the very first time I met you. personally. I mean, I'd met you, you know, not in person, but I saw your great TV show for several years.
Thank you. That's so nice of you. We call it the BEL Televised Classics, and people still watch them by subscription.
Yeah, those,
they get them on DVD,
really,
and that's at our store, kgov.com. Click on the store, and you help us stay on the air by subscribing to our Bible studies, our sermons, or our topical videos, or our BEL Televised Classics. You get 4 or 8 a month, and I think you'll love them. Plus, it's all money-back guarantee.
That's right. And so you were debating the Reasons to Believe group, and yeah, there was
the Hugh Ross group.
So I believe there was two on their side, a geophysicist and a mathematician. I think they were from CU, right?
Yes. Yeah. The mathematician was a professor at CU.
Yeah. And what I remember, there's so many things I remember from that debate because it was awesome. And I think you're the only group that sells the debate,
we
right?
Do
I
sell
doubt that
Hugh
Ross's
day.
Group sells that debate.
Yeah, the Age of the Earth debate.
So your debate partner that was presenting the Young Earth view, mm-hmm, he was a high school teacher at Maranatha Christian Center.
Yes.
And he spoke fluent Hebrew. Yeah. And what I thought was so cool was, you know, the Reasons to Believe group starts off with one of their speakers saying, you know, we've got a scholar that says that you can fit, you know, millions of years into Genesis in each of the days.
The days are ages.
Yeah, their days are ages. We have a scholar. And he gets up and he starts talking, but you can't understand what he's saying. Because what he's doing is he's reciting Genesis in Hebrew.
Yes.
He actually knew the Hebrew
fluently. And he just did such a fabulous job of it.
He did. And then when you got up, it was a coup d'etat because you said, I'll take your one scholar and raise him by, I believe you said 30 scholars.
Yeah, I'll see your expert and raise him by 30. And then I quoted Professor James Barr, Scottish scholar on the Old Testament.
Yeah. Yeah. And James Barr, he was a person who had no stake in this debate. He didn't care that Christians were arguing about,
exactly,
what Genesis says.
And what he said was that there is not a single expert at any world-class university. He said, as far as I know, and he's one of those experts.
Yeah.
It's a small club. A scholar of Old Testament or Hebrew who doubts that the writers of Genesis believe that the days were literal 24-hour days, and that by adding up the genealogies from the day of creation until the time of Abraham, you get the age of the earth. He said there's not a single scholar at any world-class university of Hebrew or Old Testament who would deny that.
Yeah. He also went on to say, he doesn't know of any scholar that would say that you could interpret Genesis to say that it was anything but a global, worldwide flood.
Yes, that's right, also. And so the day-age theory guys, they're accepting something so simple. A day could be a long period of time, and now the Bible is consistent with the belief, the secular belief, that the earth is billions of years old. They have no idea what they bought into. And then once they bought into it, it becomes harder and harder because of pride.
Yeah.
And the economy of thought. People don't like to rethink things that they've previously decided.
Oh, good point. Yeah.
Yeah. Then it becomes harder and harder to say, you know, maybe I jumped on that too quickly. Maybe the day age theory is not valid.
Yeah. They get too married to the idea. So now with the gap theory, what they're doing is they're starting with Genesis 1:1. And they see millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2.
Right.
That's where they can see millions of years in the Bible.
Instead of the earth was without form and void before God made the firmament, the crust of the earth for man to live on, mm-hmm, they say the earth became without form and void. So before we look into the particulars of the gap theory, let's do exactly what we just did with the day age theory and say, here's what you're buying into. Okay, because it's real easy to say, oh, look, the Hebrew word, look, there's a whole gap in there and people don't speak Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
And so you sometimes don't realize what you're buying into. So let's describe some of the biblical challenges to the gap theory. And then, Fred, also, why don't we describe some of the scientific challenges to the gap theory? Because that's when it came into existence. 1814 is the first known instance of the gap theory, a few decades later for the day-age theory, and this was all in response to the secular world. Remember James Hutton, the geologist who started the uniformitarianism, mm-hmm, the earth is millions of years old? So this was right at that time, and Christians wanted to harmonize Genesis with what the secular, politically correct view had become.
Yep.
So, okay, the gap theory. Well, here's what you're now buying into.
Yeah, for one, Bob, how about the Ten Commandments?
Oh, yeah, you can't even fully embrace the fourth commandment on the Sabbath.
That's right. So if you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And then he rested on the seventh day.
Yeah, the Sabbath day. The 6 days of creation combined with the original creation of the heavens and the earth, where the gap theory says that the earth, there was the flood of Lucifer, there was a pre-Adamic race of soulless men.
Yeah, this is between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2.
And all the destruction and the flood of Lucifer. And then God restarted with day one, day two, day three. But that would mean that there were millions of years from the creation of the heavens and the earth until the later life, the seas, and all that is in them. So the Ten Commandments say, and even if you have a plaque of it in your church, you'll probably have Exodus 20:11, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them.
Yep. How about what Jesus said about Adam and Eve?
Oh,
at the beginning of creation?
Exactly. He said, at the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So that's not after millions or billions of years. That's at the beginning. Then, Fred, remember this? We covered this in our show, When Did Adam Sin? When did Adam fall? What a great show. God says to Lucifer, to Satan, because you have done this, remember the curse on Lucifer? Because you've tempted Eve. Because you have done this, therefore there is enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And so what the gap theory claims is that during the time of the pre-Adamic race of men, Lucifer fell and the other demons that fell with him. And then there was a global flood, Lucifer's flood. So then when you get to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, God put an evil fallen angel, the devil himself, into a paradise. Why would you put a devil into a paradise?
Yeah, remember at the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says after he created everything, it was very good.
Right, it was good. It was good on five different creation days. God said it was good. And then he says it was very good. But how could it be very good if a fallen angel
is already there?
If the devil himself is already there setting up to tempt Eve. So as we showed biblically, Fred, on that program, so convincingly, plus people could read it. It's really fun. We have 13 points. They could read the whole thing. And if Lucifer had already been an enemy of God, then the Lord would not have said, because you have done this, you're now the enemy. Because he would have already been the enemy. And God would have put the enemy into paradise, and it wouldn't have been very good. So that's something else that you're buying into. That God put an evil demon, in fact, the devil himself, into paradise to tempt Adam and Eve, which is not true.
It's not true. And one of the things that the gap theorists try to do is they claim, they look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and they say, they look at the verse that says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Is that?
Replenish the earth. That's right. They say, see, that it had been plenished.
Yeah, so you're going to replenish it.
And now they're replenishing. And so, Fred, that was the first time on the air I admitted to having made a mistake. Somebody challenged me, a caller. We've taken thousands of callers on the show. We don't much anymore, occasionally, but we've taken many thousands of callers. So a caller calls in, says, replenish the earth. And I said, no, it doesn't mean to plenish again. You're wrong. So then another caller calls in with a dictionary and he says, look, and I think it was Noah's 1828, Noah Webster's dictionary, which is pretty authoritative. Mm-hmm. Look, here's the word plenish, the verb plenish and replenish. So I said, wow, I was wrong. I was wrong. I apologize. So then another caller calls in with an even more authoritative article on this whole issue. And there was no verb plenish. The word plenish became popular after the King James translation of replenish the earth.
That's when it became.
Right. Okay. That's when we invented that word plenish because there was replenish. So it was
that's
like
funny.
So it's like repent. Repent doesn't mean pent again.
To pent again.
It just doesn't mean that. And replenish doesn't mean to plenish again. We know the etymology of the words. We know the Hebrew word. It means to fill.
To
it doesn't,
fill.
It doesn't
fill.
Mean to fill yeah. again. So, Fred, I had to pent again.
Pent again.
I had to repent of repenting. Because the first time I admitted on the air I was wrong, turns out I was wrong. So I was wrong about being wrong, so I had to.
Doesn't two negatives make a positive?
I guess. I had to unpent.
Unpent.
Remember when God says in the Bible, I'm not going to repent of repenting? I've already repented. I took Saul off the throne that I put him on. Now I'm not going to change my mind again.
Yeah.
I'm not going to repent of repenting. And that's so cool.
Yeah. Do you think he needed to unpent?
No.
No.
So I didn't have to pent again. I didn't have to unpent. Sorry, my good. You know. All right. Yep. So, Fred, we're going through what you're giving up biblically if you accept the gap theory, which at first seems to make so much sense. You are gutting the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. In 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them. You have to say, no, not really. Over billions of years, God created the heavens, the earth, and then the later 6 days. Mm-hmm. And because you have done this, no, Lucifer was an enemy of everything that was good and right from eons before the Garden of Eden. And Jesus saying, at the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. No, it was really billions of years after, or millions after God made the earth. Then you've got plenish, replenish. You've got to reinterpret that Hebrew word to mean something it doesn't mean and it never meant. Then how about this? Soulless men, a race of soulless men. Where in the world does that come from? Or what would that even mean, a race of soulless men? And why do they claim that these men who joined Lucifer in his rebellion and they totally destroyed the earth, why would they claim they had no souls? Because there are variations in the gap theory. Not all gap theorists are alike. Mm-hmm. They have disagreement. But that is a consistent thread among a number of the major proponents.
Yeah, so let's think about that. So Jesus died for the whole world, right?
Oh, for all who sinned since Adam.
Since
from Adam.
Since Adam.
From Adam and all who sinned
from
afterward.
Adam and all who sinned.
Very specific.
Yeah.
Very technically stated.
So that's why any
man
who existed before Genesis 1-2 had to be soulless.
Because otherwise God just didn't love them. Which,
ooh,
God is a God of love. It's one of his biblical attributes, his primary attributes, our God, is he's a God of love. So they have soulless men. They also have men before Adam. And that's a huge problem because the Apostle Paul disagrees with that.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being.
The first man, Adam. Adam,
yes,
was the first man, he wasn't like the 3,728,000.
That's
right.
He was
the first man.
The first
and
man.
That whole passage goes on to emphasize that Adam was the first man. Jesus was the last Adam.
Yep.
You have the, and then Paul repeats it a couple of verses later. You got the first and the last. So Adam was the first man. There was no race of men before Adam. Then you have this incredible passage by the Apostle Peter, who's writing about Noah's flood, but the gap theorists want to hijack that and say it's Lucifer's flood. It's during the pre-Adamic race that this flood occurred. So here's what Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, for this they willfully forget. And then he talks about a flood. Well, if you willfully forget something, it means it's something that everybody knew about, and now they're all forgetting it.
But wait a minute. They're not saying this is Noah's flood, right? This is Lucifer's flood.
They're saying it's Lucifer's flood.
How can you willfully forget that?
Right. You've got millions of people in the world, and they didn't know anything about Lucifer's flood until 1814 when
yeah,
it was first introduced. And so how could they be forgetting something they never knew? But Peter's obviously talking about Noah's flood. And if he wasn't, then he's skipping Noah's flood, which is just shocking because it's emphasized throughout the New Testament. But here's what Peter writes. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water.
That's right. And the Greek was cataclysmos. And so this was a huge catastrophe.
Yes.
It was a worldwide flood. This is a great verse that refutes the day-age theory, by the way, because it, you know, they don't believe in a global worldwide flood.
Right.
They believe in a local flood.
Right. And it turns out the gap theorists tend to minimize the flood of Noah's day, which is the big flood in the Bible, because they've already used up all the geological evidence, all the strata, all the fossils, mm-hmm. the dinosaurs. Oh, that's all from Lucifer's flood.
Yep.
It's all from Lucifer's flood.
And a global flood would rip all that up.
Where's the evidence of Noah's flood? And so they downplay Noah's flood dramatically.
Amazing.
And Fred, the program we did, which if people Google, this isn't a popular search term, but what is the firmament of day two, of Genesis day two? We're right there at the top. When we did that show, I think we knocked it out of the ballpark.
Oh, yeah. It's a surprising answer to a lot of Christians. It was to me when I first heard it years ago.
Yeah, the firmament was the crust of the earth.
Yeah, and it makes perfect sense.
Oh, it's so powerful. The Bible states that God made the earth on top of the waters below the earth, and that there was the fountains of the great deep, the water reserved for judgment below the crust of the earth that came up in Noah's flood. So it all makes sense. And once you realize that the firmament was the crust of the earth, then you recall, Fred, we broke this worldwide on Real Science Radio that there is an ancient Sumerian creation epic called Enuma Elish. And when you realize on day two of Genesis that that's speaking of the firmament of the earth, with the water below and the water above.
So again, the crust of the earth, not the atmosphere.
The crust of the earth. It turns out it's an incredible parallel to the opening lines of the Babylonian creation epic. And the sixth tablet is their creation of man. And so it's obviously a parallel, although a perverted Babylonian parallel, in their darkened recollection of the 6 days of creation. So if anybody doesn't know that information, please go to rsr.org/firmament, and Genesis 1 and Genesis 6 and 7 will come to life.
Yeah. I think it reminds me, maybe this is kind of a casual parallel, but what about that verse in Timothy that says, rightly divide the word? Well, rightly divide the earth. You know, if you rightly divide the word and you separate circumcision from uncircumcision,
so many
problems go away.
Right. Yeah.
Rightly divide the earth and you know, make sure you know where the firmament is.
I absolutely love it, Fred. And so when Peter writes that they willfully forget the flood, the earth standing out of water and in the water because there were the surface waters and then the water below the firmament.
The fountains of the great deep.
And he said, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. In other words, by that water that was under, the earth was standing in the water because the crust of the earth was on top of the subterranean chamber that encircled the whole earth. And it was that water from below that brought about the global flood.
That's right. And it wasn't the fountains of the great magma. That was a great show we did a couple of years ago.
That was really powerful. And Fred, it just re-aired last week. I know that's why you brought it up. One of my favorite RSR shows of all time.
Yep.
So
you can go to rsr.org and listen to that show anytime.
So if you believe in the gap theory, then Peter, when he's warning people, you know, they're forgetting the flood. It turns out not only is he talking about Lucifer's flood, but he seems to just skip Noah's flood, the big one that Jesus talked about and everything else. And maybe one last point, Fred. When we read in Revelation, the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that God will create the new heavens and the new earth, right? If he had already done that once before, it's a little bit anticlimactic, a little bit, if he had already created a new earth.
Yeah, yep.
And John doesn't write that God's creating the latest heaven and the latest earth.
You would think he would reuse the word latest.
Or maybe the most recent heaven and the most recent earth, or the tertiary, or how about just the third heaven and the third earth? I mean, that would sound really cool, wouldn't it? And God's creating the third heaven and the third earth. But he doesn't say that, because this is the recreation after the creation was spoiled in the garden with Adam and Eve. And there's such a parallel in the Bible from a bird's eye view where you look at things that happen in Genesis and they're being answered in Revelation. And you could take that all the way in to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that it's like an inverted Hebrew parallelism.
Oh, that's
the whole
cool.
Bible. It's just beautiful. So then how about the science, Fred?
Yeah, you know, the scientific evidence is so great for a young Earth. And before we did this show, you wrote down your top three scientific evidences for a young Earth. And it's funny because they pretty much matched exactly what I had in my mind driving into the studio. The first one you mentioned is carbon 14. It's my favorite. I think it's your favorite.
Yes.
It is so powerful evidence against a millions of years old Earth.
Because carbon 14 decays into nitrogen in just a few thousand years. It cannot last, no matter how much you have of it to start with on Earth. It cannot last 1 million years.
It can't. You're lucky to find any like after 50,000 years. You're lucky to find that many particles.
Right. And today, the science is so accurate, they're literally counting carbon-14 atoms.
Yeah, which is really hard to do, but that's amazing.
That's how accurate that technology has become. So you find carbon-14 everywhere it's not supposed to be, in coal, oil, gas. You find it in dinosaur bones. You find it in diamonds, which are supposed to be a billion years old, and yet they're loaded with way more carbon-14 that's anywhere near a margin of error in the counting of C14
atoms.
That's
right. It should not be there. Oil is supposed to be millions of years old. We're taught that in high schools and everywhere on TV.
Yeah.
But why is there carbon-14 in
oil,
it?
Gas,
why is it a natural gas?
Yes. Okay, so then we've got the dinosaur soft tissue.
Yeah, we've had tons of shows on that. It's probably our favorite topic.
Yes.
You've done great work on it. You have a webpage that even scientists reference because it's so well done. And it lists all the papers that have referenced now the soft tissue that we have found in dinosaur bones. It's just amazing. We've even found DNA in dinosaur bones.
Yes. In fact, from a hadrosaur and a T-Rex, they have sequenced. And we're talking about the world's leading universities like Harvard, Yale, so on. They've sequenced the histone protein that the DNA of the hadrosaur is wrapped around. They have multiple tests for the double helix where you need multiple nucleotides that have been confirmed. We have DNA from a hadrosaur and a T-Rex. And the laws of physics show us in so many ways that just like carbon-14 can't last millions of years, well, neither could red blood cells.
That's right. And RSR.org is here as a stopping ground to fight STDs and that soft tissue deniers.
We're here
to take care of that problem.
That's right. Eradicate STDs.
That's right.
RSR.org. Hey, Fred, that's pretty good. I like that. All right. STD soft tissue deniers. And Fred, we have all the evidences for a young Earth, and we're talking about the strata from around the world and the fossils that the gap theorists have used for decades, for 200 years now, to claim that, look, this is the evidence that the Earth is millions or billions of years old. And it turns out all that evidence overwhelmingly affirms that the Earth is young. So all their scientific evidence to claim the Earth is old has been invalidated by those who are willing to look at the actual science.
And if you're willing to look at this page, go to rsr.org and do a search for our list shows, right?
Oh, yeah, like our list of not-so-old things.
Yep, the list of not-so-old things, and that list gets bigger all the time. It's cool. It's fun to add to.
And we have a website, although it's gone into a bit of disrepair, it's still helpful. Actually, we could use help from web designers, because we have too many websites to keep track of. But if there's somebody who listens, loves RSR, and wants to help out with Wix or Squarespace or Drupal,
I bet you're talking about youngearth.com.
Yes, youngearth.com needs some help.
It's off to a great start, but yeah, man, if you can do some web, it'd be great to have your help.
And actually, RSR.org, too. We need help with RSR. That's Drupal.
Yep.
Wix or Drupal. So if you'd like to be part of the team, you could even join our Monday night team, our RSR research team, please just email us at bob@rsr.org. So, Fred, a little bit, let's just give a little bit more scientific evidence against an old Earth. And then why don't we put off until another show a deeper look at the gap theory itself? Because we've just done it from a 30,000 foot.
Yeah, from the forest view. We'll get into more details.
Yeah.
We need to.
Yeah, let's do just that. But, you know, when the gap theorists say the Earth is millions or billions of years old, and they've assumed that all these fossils and strata support that claim. Well, how about, like we did on our series on the Grand Canyon, all the flat, uneroded gaps between the strata, not only at the Grand Canyon, but all around the Earth, evidence that those layers were all laid down rapidly in one geologic event because erosion is relentless. And if they were laid down over hundreds of millions of years, all those layers would be all irregular.
They would be irregular. You wouldn't have these nice, straight, flat gaps. Right. Water would have eroded those within hundreds of years. You know, and they're saying they're millions of years apart.
Yes. And just go to rsr.org/Grand Canyon. Or GC for short.
There you go.
And you could see these incredible photos at the Grand Canyon, where it's the most well exposed, of these flat gaps in every direction as far as you look for hundreds of miles.
Yep.
Then we have the whole solar system. Because if you Google the transient events of the solar system, and that stuff that's happening on every planet and happening on the moons, stuff that should not be happening if it's all millions or billions of years old, stuff that should have all settled out eons ago, and yet we see outgassing and we see all these transient, short-lived events on all the planets, and it's and on our moon, and it's all happening right now.
Right now. We're just really lucky, Bob.
Yeah, we're super, super lucky. So I'd say that's what you're buying into when you accept the gap theory. You're buying into all those biblical challenges, and you're buying into the scientific evidence that was used to first motivate the development of the theory and then defend the theory that has all collapsed.
Yeah. And I would just ask the listener who believes in the gap theory, you know, I believed in something like the, I didn't know about the gap theory when I was ignorant for 30 years, but I was a Christian. I believed, you know, Jesus died for my sins. But I would just ask, look at all the evidence. I had that forest view. I was never shown any of this other scientific or biblical evidence. Consider it and try to consider it as best you can with an open heart and see where it leads you. Because I just can't see how it can lead you anywhere else but out of the gap theory. Mm.
Yeah, I agree
There's
with
no
that.
Gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2.
So I'm looking forward to shortening the gap between this program and our next program.
There you go.
When we conclude Real Science Radio's look at the gap theory. Fred Williams, thank you so much.
Thank you, Bob.
Our website, rsr.org. Please click on the store. If you need Christmas gifts, check out our science department. Walt Brown's book, In the Beginning, you get a whole case for $100. What a neat way to bless many of your friends. 8 books in that one case.
And I just bought a case, Bob. I'm going to give some to my son to take up to CSU.
You're
going to carry
it out of here?
I am.
It weighs 32 pounds, Fred.
Can you grab the other end?
I'll grab the other.
Just kidding.
You're in good shape. You can handle it. So this is Bob Enyart. May God bless you.
Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Talking about